All right, thank you for listening in. I trust everybody is doing as well as they can be given the circumstances. I think most people are pretty much locked down in their own homes, and I hope everybody has enough toilet paper. I mean, you know, what would the world be without toilet paper? I can't even believe that fistfights are breaking out over this, and now they have security giving the rolls or packages out to customers. They're having to handle that piece of it because people can't seem to buy rationally when it comes to toilet paper. I can understand, you know, rice or steak or even water, but toilet paper. And I just learned this week, actually, this isn't the first time it's happened. Actually, it happened in 1973. During the great gas crisis. I was 5 years old then, and I just recently found a video on YouTube. Johnny Carson did a take on it, and there were a few other people that added to it, but yeah, toilet paper shortage. They couldn't believe it. So my guess is the toilet paper manufacturers were well prepared for the oncoming crisis. I mean, there's absolutely no other resources that you can use. I mean, if you run out, I mean, that's it. You may as well close the doors. It's all over. But anyway, these are tough times and trying times, no doubt. And everybody is having to make adjustments, regardless of where you stand on this. And all kinds of theories are coming out and all that. I'm not going to get into that. I think people ought to be responsible with the information that they are given and use discernment as they navigate through all of this. I have found for me, just listening to sources outside of the United States, from Italy, for example, and just kind of getting their take on what's going on over there. And so anyway, we have taken the precautions here, the Crockett household, and with our church. We are live streaming our services on Facebook. My Facebook is Timothy E. Crockett. And so if you want to tune in on Sunday or Wednesday night, by all means, please do that. I'll be doing live stream there. Plus, it'll be saved to YouTube and then uploaded to the YouTube channel. There is a link on our website now. If you go to a website, you'll see the drop-down menu, and there'll be some options there for the blog page, the radio, and YouTube as well. So check that out and take a look, take a listen. I hope it's an encouragement and a blessing to you. And we are, you know, we're praying for everybody and certainly praying for our nation, as we should be. And, you know, a lot of our folks, you know, here at Bible Way, you know, the part that's the hardest for all of them and what's been coming to me the most is not concerns about their finances, not concerns about food, none of that. They want to be together. They want to be together. They want to fellowship. And they're making the sacrifice based on the information that they are given. And you know, we'll see this thing through to the end, and certainly God is watching over. His providence will direct how we proceed through this and, of course, how it ends. And so my first live stream was on Wednesday, and it was based on Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, including verse number 1 as a start. The title of the message was A Soul at Rest. And the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. David, in spite of his many shortcomings, in spite of his many failings, was considered a man after God's own heart. a man who without a doubt had his faith tested on many levels, and through these testings learned dependence on God, a God that he loved and adored. Through these various trials and testings, if you will, he came to understand and appreciate the unconditional love that God had towards him. David's testing made him, cultivated him, shaped and molded him. This was a refiner's fire of sorts that burned off the dross of sin, doubt, fear, and other elements that came between him and God. And based on 3 and 4 in the psalm, this was written during a time when David was being persecuted, a time of testing. And so now we ask ourselves, what does this mean to us? How does David's life, how does David's faith, how does David's reaction to times of testing, how do these things apply to us? What can we glean when we look at the whole of David's life? And for our lesson, I want to focus on David's life under fire, the testing that he went through, and more importantly, and this is the important part, his response to it. We know the Bible is written for our comfort and learning. The Bible provides for us a pathway to hope, helps to keep our hearts centered, our minds, our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. For Christians, the application of David's life is clearly seen. And it is this: during times of testing, what is your first response? What is the first resource that you turn to during a time of testing in your life? The answer to these questions serve as a marker on where we're at as Christians. So let me ask you this. How are you responding to the current crisis? Has this shaken your faith in God? Have you entertained more doubt, skepticism? Maybe even have allowed more fear to enter into your life? These are the important questions and others that we need to ask as Christians. That is a good indicator of where we are at as far as our faith is concerned. So we notice his first response, verse number 1, and I titled this point, A Confident Conviction. And he said, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Truly, or verily, David's point was to drive home this important truth, that he was completely and wholly and patiently, without reservation, waiting on God. There wasn't even an inkling of doubt or hesitation here. He was making a beeline for the throne room of God's grace. And so that's an important answer to my previous question in the introduction. What is our first resource during times of testing, during times of trial and hardship? Where do we flee for comfort? Where do we flee for hope? David said, look, my soul waits on God. When I'm being persecuted, when I'm being tested, David says, I am going to wait on God. And you know why? Because that's where his help comes from. This wasn't some half-hearted conviction. See, testing and trial will expose the half-heartedness. Testing and trial will expose weaknesses in our faith. And it'll do one of two things. It'll cause you to run from God, or it'll cause you to run to God. So testing, regardless of what they are, you know, everybody's talking about this current crisis, and this is certainly a good example, and a lot of people are extremely nervous, a little more anxiety in the air than was before. Well, what is our first resource, folks? Are we praying? Are we getting together and united as a body of believers? Are we praying in unity for this nation? Are we praying for our leadership to make the right decisions? Are we praying for one another? Are we, you know, kind of helping the weaker brother or weaker sister in the faith, Maybe they're struggling with all this. You know, people have a lot of things that they're dealing with, and you know, the stronger, more confident brethren can step in there and be a blessing and a help to them through this time. Then verse number 5, I call this a personal challenge. And he said, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." This is his personal challenge. "My soul, wait thou only upon God." And I like David's words here. They show resignation. Not resignation to a man, not resignation to a system, not resignation to a government, not resignation to the trial or testing that's going on in their life. You know, throw up my hands and I'm just going to, you know, cower in fear. And No. His resignation was in the providence of God in his life. His resignation was to the providence of God in his life. You know, Romans 8:28 gets a lot of traction. And oftentimes it's quoted by those that are not going through any trial to those that are. And it's easy to quote the verse, but it's a whole different story when you have to live it. You know, when you quote, "All things will work together for the good to them that are the called," to them that love God and are the called, and you have to live it, it takes on a whole different meaning. It takes on a whole different meaning. And here's the thing, you know, we go through these things in our life, you know, these trials and testings in our life. And these verses, you know, we look, we read them and study them out. We say, yeah, you know, I know the Lord's faithful. I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But to live it, to go through it, to be going through something alone, to be enduring a trial that nobody else understands, nobody else has gone through, and to completely throw yourself over to God and his grace and mercy to help you during that time of need, that's a whole different thing. We don't know what's going to happen in the weeks to come during this crisis. But one thing's for sure, God remains constant. God is not moved. God is not changing. He's immutable. God is faithful to his people. And David understood this, and his expectation was from God, who was or is his hope, who was his hope. Surely David learned this. Look at Psalm 42, and this is one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 42, verse number 5. David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Well, what's going on here? What's going on here with David? David lived a life of trial and testing with God, and God had been faithful throughout all of those times in his life and delivered him. David's confidence in God's ability to help him through these things was such that he knew that in the end, when this thing came to a close, that he was going to praise God for his help. Now that comes with years of experience with God. Here's an example that I give sometimes at the church. The seasoned saints, those that have been saved a long time and they've been through a lot, and you're probably seeing that in them now. If you're a new believer and you're looking at the older saints and you see this sort of calm resignation and this submission sort of to the circumstances and their confidence in God. And that's a wonderful thing. But that didn't just happen overnight. That came from a life of living with God and for God. And there's something to be learned from the seasoned saints in this regard. There's a calmness and a peace about them that communicates or is effectual to other believers. It's an important thing in the body of Christ. So, my friends, where does your soul find rest during times of testing? Is there a complete submission to God's providence in your life? If there's not, perhaps now is the time to start. Perhaps now you need to draw a bit closer to God. The Bible says that the scriptures were written for our comfort and for our hope and for our learning, Romans 15, verse number 4. And so as you read the scriptures, as you draw closer to God, as you learn more about his character and his nature, you're going to learn some things about God. You're going to learn some things that are going to build your confidence in him. And that foundation of faith will become more solid. And verses 6 and 7, I titled this point, A Sure Foundation. And David said, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. David's foundation was sure, and David was confident of that. I shall not be moved. Now, can we say that as believers? Can you say that in the midst of all that we're going through right now? Can you say, nope, I won't be moved. No matter what happens, no matter how this thing ends, no matter what the turnout is economically or concerning this virus or whatever, my faith is in God. He is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my defense. I will not be moved. Nobody's going to move me. Not from my faith in God. I am rock solid on that. It's interesting. David went through many storms in his life. And none of them, although shaken at times, none of them moved him away from God. If anything, moved him closer to God. Trials may come and go in our life. They may come fast and furious, and they may be slow and steady. And may God help us to learn to lean on him for his strength to carry us through each of them. When looking at the basis of David's foundation, we see in David's foundation that he was confident in the fact that God was his defense, his rock in salvation, his rock of strength, and his refuge, his defense. David knew God was faithful. David knew God loved his people. David knew God loved him. He knew that God would defend him. And so as a people of God, we need to come to that same place. God's my defense. God will take care of me. God won't be moved by the enemy. He was his rock in salvation. He only, he says. No one else has shown themselves as faithful and as committed to his people as God has. And again, I make this a very important point here. I try to stress this with the folks at the church. Look, we're all here for mutual support and encouragement, and it's very important. The body of Christ is knit together by way of that. We can never lose sight of that. God has designed it that way. There's a reason for it, and that common faith that we all have, it is the strength that we draw from one another is so very important. But when we deal with this, when we look at this verse, rock and salvation, ultimately our submission and our strength comes from God, not a church, not some other mediatory figure, but from God himself. He is rock. He is his rock of strength. Our strength is of the Lord. Our stability is found only in him who is unmovable and undaunted. The church is built on the foundation of Christ, not a foundation of sand. Our faith is built on that foundation, and it will not be moved, and it will remain undaunted regardless of what comes our way. And then we see that he is his refuge, and God is the only place, the only secure place to run for safety. So my friends, what is God? Who is God to you? Can you say the same as David? You know, the more we learn of God, the more we read the Bible, the more we study out the attributes of God, his communicable attributes, his incommunicable attributes. We know God is immutable, omniscient. He is sovereign. God is in control. We say that all the time, don't we? Just like I said earlier, we say God is in control, and we quote that to other people. But do we apply it to ourselves? Do we submit to the sovereignty of God? Do we submit to the scriptural truth that God is in control? And that's where that time of testing comes in to prove us out in those areas. So look what he says here in verse number 8. This is a universal challenge. Trust in him At all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. So the first thing you see here, trust in him when? At all times. We have a duty as Christians to trust in God, not sometimes, not when it's convenient, not when times are good. Trust in God at all times, including these times. We should never waver in this part of our faith. The immutable character and nature of God warrants our trust in him. His faithfulness to us it springboards off of the fact that God is unchanging. He can never not be faithful to us, and God will never go back on his promises. And so God is faithful, he's unchanging, he's gracious, he's merciful. To trust in God means we're going to pour out our hearts to him. And so in times of adversity, certainly during these times, our hearts are a little more sensitive to spiritual things, a little more tender, a little softer. And so we submit to God. We pour out our petitions before him. There needs to be, I believe, more willingness in our lives as Christians to submit to his providential care in our lives. And then lastly, a final reassurance, if you will, he says, God is our refuge. There's no uncertainty in his words here. God is our refuge. Not can be or hope to be or whatever. God is currently now at this time our refuge. And a faith that is unshaken, an undaunted faith, will inevitably come to this conclusion. And then lastly, God is a refuge for his people. David says, God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for his people, those that are born again, those that have been saved, those that have been regenerated, those that have been adopted into the family of God. God is not a refuge for his enemies. And it is important, those of you that may be listening that have not been born again, to get these matters settled with God, to cry out to God for mercy, to confess before God your sinfulness, your wickedness, to cry out to God for mercy, and by faith believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. I have to bring this message to a close. Be sure to check out our website, BibleWayBC.org, and go to the drop-down menu and get the most recent live stream video that we are now doing on Facebook. Take care, and may the Lord watch over you.